Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding amongst the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, who I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with him. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So we're in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 to 16. Here's the plan. I want, first of all, just to point out the number of women in this list. That's the first thing. And then secondly, the characteristics which are shown from all these people, both men and women. There's a certain theme that connects them. And then thirdly, the one phrase, and I'll mention another phrase as well, that really describes them. And it helps, all this helps us understand what a real Christian is. So, first of all, I want just to note the women in this list. Paul is sending greetings, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. And the first person who is mentioned there is Phoebe. And we understand from what's explained in verse 1 and 2 what she actually was, because Phoebe, the very name, is the name of a goddess. And so that tells us immediately that she had a pagan background. Interesting, by the way, that when she became a Christian, after being a pagan, then she wasn't given a Christian name. And so that tells us straight away that wasn't altogether very important in the early church, that you must give everybody now a Christian name. Many people did have, of course, and throughout history have been given them. But Phoebe continued to be known as Phoebe, and she was from Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was the dockland area for Corinth. Corinth was notoriously a sinful city, and it was then, and ever has been since, that docklands are not really the sort of posh places in town. And so that's her background, a pagan from the docklands. I suppose if you know Edinburgh, I guess that it's a bit like Leith to Edinburgh, that is sort of separate, but it's still part of the city. So that's what we know about her past. And then, as she's described, we know what she's become, and that is a sister. And that's how Paul refers to her, our sister Phoebe, who is a servant. And that word servant there is deacon. And that stresses again to us that the whole role of deacon is one of service. It's never elders or deacons, if we're thinking of offices in the church. It's never really a title. It's always an indication of what that person does. And so Phoebe is a deacon. She is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And so we know a little about her, and we know that she's on her way to Rome, because Paul, in verse 2, is asking the folk there to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, to give her any help she may need from you. And so we know that she's going to Rome, and a lot of folk think, and it's a logical thing to think, that she probably took this letter that Paul had written to Rome with her. And so that was the role of Phoebe. We don't know for sure, but you see, that seems to be the indication here. And Paul adds that she has been a great help to many people, including me. And we get really the tenor of what Paul's going to be saying here, that what he's doing is mentioning these people. Don't forget, he's never been to Rome. He doesn't know the church in Rome, but through his travels, he does know a lot of individuals who are associated with them. And so he's able to send greetings to them, having met them, without knowing the full body of the church. And so he's speaking to these people, and they give all the appearance of being prominent in the work at Rome. And certainly Phoebe is in that category. Then the next person that he mentions is another woman. And this is Priscilla, and Aquila is her husband, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And they're especially mentioned because Paul thinks of them very affectionately, because they risked their lives for him. And all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. There are people in the churches, aren't there, who just have a work for the Lord, where many churches round about can really thank God for those people. And so he seems to be just choosing out a few people that he knows, and the first two are women. And it is interesting to note that he does say Priscilla and Aquila. Now, even in today's culture, if you're talking about husband and wife, it's usually Mr. and Mrs. Okay? So I've never known a television program called Mrs. and Mr., have you? Because usually the way around is Mr. and Mrs. Well, their culture was the same. And so it just really prods our minds and says, that's interesting, because obviously he has there's a special relevance in putting Priscilla, the wife, before the husband. And so it's Priscilla and Aquila. Now, beginning with two prominent women as he does, then it's worth just having a look down the list and observing how many women are mentioned here. And if you go down, there's seven more women. There's Mary in verse 6, who worked very hard. There's Junius in verse 7. Now, people have different views about that, because there aren't many references elsewhere to this being a female name. But there are some references, and it seems likely to me, but I'm not being dogmatic on it, that Junius is certainly a woman. If we go further down to verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa are definitely women. Their names mean dainty and delicate. You wouldn't call local kids that, would you? Send them to school. You're called dainty, you're called delicate. But it didn't stop them working hard for the Lord. Persis, in the same verse, another woman who works very hard for the Lord. And then you've got Rufus's mother, that's mentioned in verse 13. You've got Julia in verse 15. And you've got Nereus's sister, who's mentioned. So I make that 9 women who are listed here. Now, I simply mention that because, I mean, there are other references as well, in the sense that what we find throughout this passage is it seems that there are groups of people being referred to, because the early church obviously met in homes, and Priscilla and Aquila are specifically mentioned for that in verse 5. Greet the church that meets at their house. And so clearly are the Lord's people meeting there. No church buildings, of course. Church buildings have no importance at all in the early church. And so we recognise the church is the Lord's people, and we're very thankful when God provides us a building. Very thankful for it. We do thank him for that. But we recognise that we are the church, and if it falls down and we all meet in somebody's big front room, then that's the important thing. Okay? I hope that's not prophetic, by the way, but that's the thing. And then we have another verse. In verse 10, greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Now, there are those who think, and I tend to think in the same way here, that it's not just talking about family members, but that it's talking again about a group of people who meet for fellowship in the household. Likewise, in verse 11, greet those in the household of Narcissus. And then down in verse 14, you've got a group of men there, and Paul says, greet the brothers with them. Maybe a group of people who meet together. And then in verse 15, you've got there Olympus and all the saints with them. And he seems to be grouping people together, and some commentators think that this is an indication that actually this is where the church is meeting. And so it's a bit like him writing to us and saying, bless all the people down at Cath's, the home group there, up at Mick's, and down at Scott's and Rachel's and all the other home groups, Damien and Oliver and Sarah. It seems to be of that nature. Now, again, I'm not being dogmatic on this, but certainly women would have been involved in that. But the fact that all these women are mentioned really makes us realise that in the Lord's ministry, it was women who stayed with the Lord, wasn't it? When the disciples all legged it and scalped out of fear, the women remained faithful round the cross. The women sustained his ministry. And it seems to be in the early church, the women are the great engine room here. And sometimes we overlook that. Sometimes it's almost taken out of the way because we're dealing with the man Jesus and his 12 apostles. And yet the fact is that it's right there on the page of Scripture that women are really at the heart of the early church and play this incredibly vital role. So that's the first thing I wanted to point out. The second thing is taking the men and women together. There are certain characteristics, and you'll have picked up on it already just in reading the verses. You notice how often Paul refers to people and mentions their hard work. Mary, in verse 6, was given to very hard work. Urbanus was a fellow worker with Paul. Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard for the Lord. And then you've got Persis, who's another woman who has worked hard. And there is this theme where Paul is really appreciative of the people who work hard for the Lord in the context of the church. The church situation. We know the scriptures say, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We know that idleness leads to poverty, and we're encouraged throughout scripture to work hard. Our lives are very short, and so we don't want to be those who just frit our lives away. We're to redeem the time. And so we recognise that that's a scriptural principle. But here in the early church, you've got these people who are commended because they're working hard. And you noticed they're working hard for the Lord. That's the phrase that's used. And I think it's good really to remember sometimes that that is who we are working for. Very often in ordinary life, people are inspired to work hard because others are working hard. And they work hard as long as somebody else is working hard with them. But what happens if the person next to them isn't working hard anymore? Isn't the tendency, isn't the temptation, even in church life, let alone the world, just to shrug your shoulders and say, oh, well, you know, why bother? Why carry on? I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing the other. These people don't seem to be, oh, I'm packing this in, I've had enough of this. Okay, it's not fair at all. Now, that's how the world works, and that kind of temptation can actually come into church life and can come into very good Christian people, that they feel really that this isn't quite right. Now, to get into that situation, then we've got to take our eyes off Christ, because if we understand that we're working for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've got a totally different perspective. Because if we're working, whatever we have to do for the Lord, it might be a great thing, it might be a small thing, but it's work that we do, and it's for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great thing about working for the Lord Jesus Christ is that you are never, ever, ever underappreciated. You are never, ever ignored. That work is never, ever futile. It's always profitable. It's a joy to work for the Lord because of who he is. And the rewards that the Lord gives, can I use the word ridiculous here? In a good sense, that what he gives for the poorest effort, when we have to say, I'm a poor and worthless, profitless servant, then the Lord heaps eternal life and all the riches of heaven and a peace in your heart. And actually what is gained through working for the Lord is completely off the scale, as it were, to the amount of effort put in. So we can never say to work for the Lord is useless and futile. And if we keep our eyes on him, then if other people are working for the Lord, that's a great encouragement. But if there's nobody else, and I mean nobody else working for the Lord, why should that be a discouragement? Because it's not them we're working for. We haven't got that motive. We don't feel the great burden. Oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Otherwise, I'll get into bother with that person there. No, no, no. We're looking upward all the time. And so we're working for him. And if we keep our eyes on him, then we can live our lives with a joy to the Lord, recognizing that whatever work we do, it's never, ever in vain for the Lord. And it's a great blessing when Paul is able to really say of so many people, we really appreciate you because you work so hard for the Lord. And that's a great thing, isn't it? There aren't any passages about in different places of the Bible where he gives a big list of so-and-so doesn't work, so-and-so doesn't work, so-and-so's idle. There are a few rebukes here and there, of course, of people who go off, of course. But nothing quite like this, where he's recognising people who are working hard for the Lord. So that's the main characteristic. And then the second thing is, they had courage. Now, Priscilla and Aquila clearly had courage because they risked their lives for Paul. Andronicus and Julius, in verse 7 there, we see courage there, standing in prison, suffering persecution for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says persecution means promotion. As a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't look for persecution, but hey, if it comes, then there are blessings in persecution, which perhaps can't be found elsewhere. In Ephesians 6, we have Paul speaking elsewhere about this great struggle, this great conflict that we're in. And he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then in verse 13, he re-emphasises this picture that he has of soldiers who are standing firm. Put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. After you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, four times. And you've got this picture that in times of conflict, and surely we need to keep this really in our hearts and on our minds, because it looks like the conflict is creeping in. It looks like things are going to get harder before they get easier. And so we recognise that there is this emphasis for courage. And Paul here, he points out with one and another that these people have courage. And then the third characteristic we see from these people is they have a great affection for each other. Now, he's obviously got a great affection for Priscilla and Aquila, but down in verse 8, we have Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. He's not embarrassed to say that he loves someone in the Lord. We've got Stachys in verse 9, referred to as a dear friend. And then, of course, we've got this exhortation in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, that was the cultural greeting. Remember, Judas, the betrayer, greeted Jesus with a kiss. Frenchmen still do, apparently. Don't go over there often enough to know, but rumour has it they still do, in different parts of the world. And of course, it was a case where when men met each other, and still in parts of the world now, they kiss each other. And I think that the thing that we have from this is that there is a real affection. There is an affection. Now, in these days of all times, of course, we've got to be careful, seriously, not to express inappropriate affection through an excuse of scripture, but we have really, and we want to be affectionate and warm. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. There needs to be a warmth. So whatever the cultural thing is, and there is a bit of confusion in our culture, isn't there? I think it's sort of mainly shaking of hand or a hug and so on, and whatever's appropriate. But the point is that there is a warmth in greeting. And so there is affection for each other. And Paul is absolutely not ashamed of saying, I just love this person. In Christ, I love this person. And then fourthly, there is a unity, a oneness. There are so many barriers that divide the world, all sorts of barriers. But yet, just having a look at the names of these people, then very obviously we have Urbanus, which means born and bred in the city, urban. And we use the word urban still today. Well, his name indicated that he was a city lad. Now, Stachys, he's a country lad because his name means an ear of corn. And you didn't have a country church for country folk with simple country music, and a city church, which was a bit more sophisticated for those people who really were a bit more streetwise. They were all together in one church. Hermes is a slave's name. Herodian, well, quite likely a member of Herod's family. A bit like having a Windsor in the church. You'd ask a few questions if Kathy Windsor turned up at the church. And so we've got people from different backgrounds, different cultures. Rufus, the son of Simon Cyrene, was dark-skinned. And you've got all manner of people in the church. We've seen very clearly through Romans, if ever there was an opportunity to have two different types of churches, then the Jew and the Gentile will be in different churches. They're not. It simply is the Lord saving people and people living together in a peaceful way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, I think is a very helpful passage, which tells us about how the church really, all sorts of people were in it. Now, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. A real massive, massive mistake, dreadful mistake that many churches are making in our day is this whole idea that they want to be absolutely inclusive. So however a person is living, they want to show how big-hearted they are and say, come with us, okay? And live as you are and be included with us. Now that is a massive mistake. Not because we don't want to be inclusive, we do. But inclusive in a biblical way is that everybody is a sinner. That's inclusivism, isn't it? With no exceptions. Everybody is a sinner. And the Lord makes it clear that if we live our lives openly against what the Lord has laid down, we are not to imagine that we shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. But we are also inclusive in bringing the gospel to every single sinner that we can, to everybody about, so that they might repent of sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved, and then join with the church. And it's that stage where Paul is able to look around the congregation and describe people in these really frightening terms: homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, slanderers, and all the rest of it. And he says, such were some of you. That's us. Sometimes you get very unwise people. I remember hearing a person pray at this church. They weren't from this church. They wouldn't have prayed like this if they were, if they'd have known us. But they prayed in a sort of way for people who were not really as privileged as we are, because we've been brought up in lovely homes with no problems and very peacefully, and we walked on the straight and narrow, as it were, and very thankful that the Lord has kept us. But some people are in rough homes, and some people have big problems, and some people fall into sin and have problem with drink and all kinds of sexual problems. And it was a little bit like the Pharisees' prayer. It made me wince a little bit. And when it finished, I felt like saying, do you want to know about us? Do you want to know where we came from? Do you want to know some of our problems? Do you know how some of us were brought up? Do you know some of the falls that we've had? Because such were some of you. Church is for sinners. It will always be for sinners. And take a great deal of pleasure in pointing out to those people who say that they don't know, they don't need church because they're good enough without it, then you can heartily agree with them and say, well, if you're good, of course you don't need church. Everybody in church, we need a saviour. That's what we're here for. And so Corinth is a lovely example, as is Rome, of all sorts of people. And that's why we pray. We don't have a tick list of people who will make good Christians, do we? Hey, they'd make a good Christian, or they'd make a good Christian. And we don't do that. We've no idea who will make a good Christian. The person got saved, the person got changes, will make the Christian. So there's a oneness here as well. And then lastly, the phrase that's used more than any other phrase, it's used 10 times here, is either in Christ or in the Lord. And you can follow through and spot that phrase here and there. It's used there in the Phoebe verses, and in the latter part of verse 7, this is a good example. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Paul made a note of that, that they came to faith and they've served the Lord longer than even Paul has. And so he's commending them for that. But he uses this phrase, they were in Christ. And Paul's explained in his letter concerning the gospel what that means. That we who were once in Adam and we sinned in Adam and lived our lives as sinners in Adam, the depravity of the human heart. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now in Christ in the same way as Noah was in the ark and safe from all that was going on outside the ark. Then he was safe there in Christ. A bit like being on chapel with fireworks going off outside on November the 5th. It's a safe place. We won't get a rocket in our eye while we're here. And so it's the same that you have this in Christ, where a person who has faith in Christ, that is the safe place to be. And it is also the place where we find our righteousness. Because our righteousness, which was filthy rags, our sin Christ has dealt with, and then we're clothed in his righteousness, and all our standing is in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. So without him, we would be sinners, we would be in fear of judgment and in fear of hell, but that's not the case because we are in him. And that's the phrase that's continually used, and the phrase that's used alongside it is this phrase we've mentioned before. It's down there in verse 12 of these women who work hard in the Lord. And that those two things are linked then. This working hard and being in the Lord, you can link those things together. And you can see that this is a picture really of the Lord Jesus, the head of the church. We're his body, we're in Christ, and we're working in the Lord. And we're working hard in the Lord. And that enables us to work hard because that's our incentive, that working for the Lord is never in vain. So then, in conclusion, how much are we like them? This is a little insight into the early church. These hard-working people, they're courageous, they're affectionate, there is a oneness there. Women are right at the heart of the engine room in all that is happening, as they ever have been. And in verse 16, the last little phrase, all the churches of Christ send greetings. And this is a lovely occasion on this Sunday evening after the lovely weekend that we've had, just to note that and recognise that yesterday was a blessing for all sorts of reasons, but not least because all the churches sent their greetings. Now, I had this is a dangerous thing to do, but just this afternoon, I just made a quick list of people I had met, so I might leave some out. Okay, so this isn't a total list of people. We know people came from Hartlepool. We know people came from Fressingfield. But I personally spoke to people who came from Murfield, the church at Murfield, the church at Sunbridge Road in Bradford, the church at Tins Hill in Leeds, the church at Ripon, the church at Halifax, the church at Thornhill in Dewsbury, the church at Wakefield, the church at Ockley, the church at South Craven. Two churches in Howarth were represented. Now, I'm pretty sure I missed some because I just made a list of people I spoke to. And so I'm sure there will be others represented. And that is a great encouragement. It's an encouragement that the Lord's people elsewhere have big hearts and they're thinking of us. Now that's lovely. But the lesson for us that we learn from that is we need, as a church, to be an encouragement to the Lord's people elsewhere, to wherever they are, so that when they think of Howarth, they haven't got a complete blank that they don't know anything about us. Why should they know anything? I've never met anybody from Howarth. But they have people in mind, like Paula. People who care about works in Hebden Bridge and in Cross Hills and in Bradford and in Leeds and in Burnley and in other places where they know that we are praying for them. And may the Lord give us big hearts that we're not just focused on our little situation and we recognise other churches. Now that, of course, goes worldwide. We need to be remembering the Lord's people in different places
Please think big, won't you? Think of people in different situations. This is why we always pray for persecuted Christians. We must never, ever forget them. But we have a special responsibility, even in the churches about, gospel churches, people who love the Lord, to be an encouragement. And we never, ever think in terms of, well, as long as they're an encouragement to us. Otherwise, forget it. We can't think like that anymore, because we're working in the Lord and we're working for the Lord. And so if we have fellowship from other churches and we see people praying and caring, we're enormously encouraged. But if we don't, doesn't affect us in that sense, because we're working in the Lord and for the Lord. But thankfully, and I do say thankfully, we do see a warmth and a fellowship, and we saw it yesterday as well. And we thank the Lord for his people.